Good morning. Before we get started, I just want to open up in some prayer and then we'll dive in. Amen. So Father, I just thank you. I thank you for what you are doing in the midst of your people. I thank you for how you are working in our hearts and in our minds in this process of having a renewed mind. That God, you are so good in just showcasing and bringing out these issues of our heart and these issues that we haven't fully surrendered to, and bringing us to this precipice to lay it all down for you, to live our lives as Christ lives in us and calls that out of us as called out ones. So Father, I just pray over your word this morning that, Lord, it would find that fertile soil in our heart, that it would grow and do that what it is purposed to do, and it would have its effective work in us. And I thank you, God, for all that you have prepared for your people. And I pray that each and every one of us would receive that which you have prepared this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So before we jump right on in, just a little bit of a thing about, just another thing that just occurred to me, de-decorating. So all of y'all people who would love to give a hand to the effort of de-decorating, just see Miss Jess, cause it's probably going to end up being like this following weekend, if possible, if we can fit that in and do it. Take down the decorations of Christmas and put up the wintry stuff. So we just got to de-decorate the trees and pull down some of the red and green stuff and swap it out for the wintry stuff. So, huh? I just told him to come and see you after church to set a date and a time. Okay? So if you're not aware, much like Steve had an accident, we didn't have an accident. The white Traverse, unfortunately, had required some very costly repairs, and it is drivable, but it doesn't like to go over 45 miles an hour, which is not really highway safe. We are also looking to get a new vehicle for ourselves, because we do need two vehicles. Thankfully we've been able to borrow Ned, he's an old timer. That thing has been around for a long time and still kicking. And so, it does have powered windows, but I think it just had power windows. Okay. Like, you don't have to crank the sucker down. Thankfully, since Pop doesn't really need to drive right now, we have the affordability of being able to borrow that car for a bit. But there's plans that you guys have and we don't want to keep them. So, we need to get our own vehicle and, replace the Traverse. So, we've been doing a lot of car shopping over the past 2 weekends. So, we're hopeful that we'll be able to possibly, get that taken care of in this week or the following. But, that's the reason why we just haven't really settled in on a de-decorating, cause our weekends have been, sent to go driving around places and finding out what vehicles we have available to us and, trying to find one that we can purchase and get. So, and I don't know, Pop, he's doing okay, but he's still pretty, he still needs to get more on his bones and stuff like that. So, you know, I would love to say yes. And I hope that eventually he will. But I hope so. Just keep praying. Okay. So, all right. But continue to keep the Podosics here in prayer so that we can get that vehicle that, God wants us to have. And, much like Steve, hopefully we have the same favor. I know. Well, we're going to get into the word. You ready? All right. All right. So with that, we are going to jump in. Today it's kind of finishing up a little bit of this starting point for the year of where we started with that refinement. And that word refine is going to be continual throughout the year. So just hope you guys keep that in your notes. But we finished off last week dealing with the mind business and that business of our mind dealing with that export import, as the Lord kind of gave it to me, and the need for us to have our mind renewed, right? Do we recall all that? Okay. So where the Lord is bringing us to today is something that I think helps us get into the right place or get us to those right areas where we need to be. And that is through something called consequences. Now, many people don't like hearing that term because they think negatively when the word is spoken, but consequences are neither negative or positive. They're just the results of action. Okay. So when you make a decision, there are consequences. Regardless of what you think those consequences are, there just are consequences for decisions. And there are consequences for us if we continue to maintain a mind that is unrenewed. And so what the Lord told me to bring to you today is to bring forth those consequences, not as a scare tactic, but as a reminder, and it's just truth, that these are the realities that are precipitating in your life, that are bringing out things that maybe you don't even recognize that are supplied simply because your mind is stating or staying in an unrenewed state. Okay? So hopefully we'll get this and we'll see the need for that implementation in our lives, because the results are something that we can actually attest to as being a product in our lives. You're seeing the consequences, and you may not be translating it to this is a result of me not having an unrenewed mind. And so hopefully that's what this message will do today. Amen. Okay. So one of the things that God showed me to reveal this to us is that we muddle these two things. We muddle the understanding of an unrenewed mind with an undisciplined mind. And they're not the same, okay? Because they are different. An undisciplined mind simply just holds on to things that it shouldn't. We hold grudges. We hold bitterness. We think on or memories and things that we really should release and have given to the Lord, but we retain them because we feel like, well, I need to hold on to that because I don't want this to occur or happen again. But if we've given everything that we trust everything into the Lord, then why are we still holding on to those things? That's actually a lack of discipline in your mind. You're not allowing your mind to operate with the proper disciplines that God has set for your mind to operate in. Does that make sense? Okay. Where the unrenewed mind, however, this opens up a door for a life of unwanted consequences. And I say that because when we operate with an unrenewed mind, the consequences that we do receive generally come back to us as undesirable or unwanted. And there's going to be something that's really interesting about that when we get to it. But when we are young in the Lord, there is a lot of grace that the Lord gives to us during that time. We call it the honeymoon phase. You remember that phase when you were young in the Lord and you mess up 1,000 times, but you just felt like everything was still cool and kosher with you and Jesus, right? But as you go and you move further and deeper into the things of the Lord, you tend to find out that that honeymoon phase is over, and now you're actually receiving consequences for not continuing to mature and grow in Christ. Well, there's got to be a reason, right? Because the mission and the goal is not for you to stay as the person you were, but is to become changed into the correct image of Jesus. So if there aren't consequences, why would you change? Make sense? Makes sense to me. That's how we raise our children. Because if you just continue to let them do whatever they want and there's no consequences for bad behavior, what happens? Well, no, they become terrorists. They literally will become terrorists. Because they don't believe that there are consequences for their actions. But if we continue in that unrenewed mind state, we will eventually find ourselves sitting on a throne in our hearts that we have committed and surrendered to Christ. That's what the unrenewed mind does. It makes yourself back on the throne and king of your life. And if we have that place and we're sitting from that place, what happens is the edicts and the things that you make decisions over are no longer made in faith in Christ, but they're made by you. And so what ends up happening is that you are the product of your own demise. You are actually the one who is bringing forth those consequences. It's not God. It's you, because you're on the throne. So if we go to Judges 17 verse 6, this is something, I just picked one, but you can go into a lot of the areas in Judges and you will find this verse repeated constantly. Over and over and over and over again. So I just pulled one of the many times it occurs. But in those days, there was no king. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We, to this very day, I believe Christendom as a whole, as an entity, as a group of people, the church, okay, as we can refer to it, have this very issue today. The people of God do not recognize Christ as king of their hearts. And so they live in a world much like Israel did during the time of Judges, where there was no king, and so they did what was right in their own eyes. Think about that for just a minute. If you have a king over your heart, are you absolutely going to do whatever you want, or are you going to submit and surrender those things to the king? You could choose to live that way, but by doing so, are you recognizing him as the authority and ruler of your life? If you are in a kingdom that has a king and you are going around doing whatever you want and it is not in line with the king's order or edict, what are you? You're a traitor. That is 100% correct. You are a traitor. And if we go back to last week, the concept or the idea of us not surrendering our heart and allowing Jesus to be on the throne, that is a product of an unrenewed mind. Because when our minds are not renewed, we don't import the things that keep Christ on the throne. We are not seeking out the things that the king requests in order to maintain a godly life or a life that is holy. Because that's what we are supposed to be, right? The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. If that's an edict of the king, then the things that we import should also be holy. And so we should be supporting the king's request and the edicts that the king has made for our lives. That's the life. That is the way we are to live. That is our lives that are now hidden in Christ Jesus. But if we are not, and we choose or desire to import things that are not desirable by the king, did the king make those requests? No. So then who's on the throne? We are. And how did we get there? It's not because of some other instance. It's because your mind, again, that unrenewed mind, you are choosing to import something that is contrary, and you're not allowing your heart to be surrendered. But in, again, going from last week, we also have another process that comes with that unrenewed mind. It's not always about what we import, but it's about what we also export. And so if we are again sitting on the throne of our hearts and he is not on the throne, is what we are exporting going to be righteousness? No, it is not. Because we are not righteous. There is no righteousness in me, right? Not just me personally, me for all of us. And so what do you produce if it is not righteous? What comes out? We can just call it unrighteousness, but what does that look like? The things that come out of an unrighteous person or an unrighteous heart is sin, rebellion, things that hurt, cause damage, chaos. This is the product that you're exporting. So, if we turn to Luke, and in Luke 6, verse 45, there's a verse here that really sums this up quite perfectly. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is Christ speaking. So if we have the words of Jesus chronicled in Luke, and he is bringing out this paradigm, I'm going to break it down in a way that we can understand it, and hopefully we understand the meaning here. Whenever you see good and evil, that is a moral judgment, right? And who is the only righteous moral judge? God. Okay, if Jesus, being the Son of God and God in the flesh, dwelling with man, he is, again, the only other person of the Trinity that can be a moral, just, good judge of whether or not this is good or this is evil. So if he is telling us we have a moral juxtaposition of good and evil, and these two things are dwelling where? In our heart, right? That means he understands something that is pivotal inside of each and every one of us. If there is good treasure that is in your heart, who is the supplier of that good treasure? God and Christ, because the only morally good being in the world is God, right? Because there is no one that is good but God. So if that is the case, then any good treasure that is dwelling in our hearts is supplied by the Father. Now that can be something that has been created in us because he created us. And when he created us, not only were we good, but we were very good, right? But because of sin, the fallen nature of man has allowed the opposition of that morally good creation that we were created in to now permeate in us, which is evil. Correct? And he also knows that that is there as well. And so if we understand that there is a morally good treasure and a morally evil treasure, where does that morally evil treasure come from? Is it coming from you personally? It comes from that original sin, right? And the perpetrator of that sin was the liar and the deceiver, right? And he is the father of lies. And so he continues to permeate that by continuing to spread those same lies, those same things into us if we allow it or we import it into us. And so if we permit it, we welcome it, we are creating in us an evil treasure that we are storing up. Do you understand that? All right, this is important. But there's something very specific about the wording that Jesus uses here, and I want to bring very much the attention to it. There's a word he uses here, and that word is treasure. And when we see the word treasure, what do we generally think of? Right. Valuables, riches, you know, pirate treasure. If you're a kid, you know, you think about that treasure chest. But that's not what this word means. This word treasure has to do with value, but it has to do with a value that you have put upon it, right? I treasure my wife. I value her, right? I will then do things that show her how much I value her. The treasure I have creates actions that come out of me, right? If there's something that you value or you treasure, you are going to do things and build a framework around that because that is precious to you, right? Ed values his wife. That's why he has an arsenal of goods in his home to protect her. And that's because Holly likes to get into trouble. No, I'm joking. She doesn't like to get into trouble. She doesn't. But there's something else that brings this word to life, because it's a unique word, because if it's valued or it's treasured, what do you do with something that you value or you treasure? You not only protect it, but you store it. You store it. And so the wording here, the framework of this, is intended to bring us to an understanding that a morally good person will have that good treasure. That good treasure is stored up. And now, how do I know that? Because right after he brings out these terms and he understands, because Jesus was amazingly good at teaching things that were on like 20 levels, The easiest level was the bare minimum of what you could understand if you just took it bare bones, right? But at every level you continue to press deeper and deeper into the things of God, you find yourself at a point where there is so much tremendous wisdom and knowledge that Jesus was bringing out, okay? That he was bringing that out before the people that many of them probably didn't grasp or understand. Now, I don't profess to be some major scholar of any type. But I do like to read and study and go into the deeper things of God when it comes to these words that he uses. And he said something that was pivotal. Not only did he use the word treasure, but then he follows it up with abundance. Hold on a second. If you are storing something over time, what you are storing will accumulate and build up. But there's a cap. And so once you hit that cap and you get to that abundance level, there's something that spills over or goes out or overflows, right? So Jesus is laying this out with this understanding of the value, the treasure that we're storing, there being two moral equivalencies, one being good coming from the Father, one being evil coming from the liar and the deceiver. And in both proximities, these things are being imported into us and you are storing them. Now, one of them you should store and the other one you shouldn't. But then the qualifier of this, Jesus lays out that regardless of which one it is, the abundance of it will eventually come out. And how does it come out? No, it tells you. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will speak. I had a really, really great session of just, and by the way, husbands, if you're not aware, you are always going to have to pour out into your spouse. It's not about that weaker vessel stuff. Don't try to draw conclusions. That's not what it is. But you have been set as the person to care for them. And so part of that care is that you have to minister to them. And when their heart is aching or hurting in some area, you need to minister to them. I had to minister to my wife about this very, very particular verse. Because not that she's not intelligent, not that she doesn't know the word, she does. But this word can easily be translated into something where everything that everybody says is what their heart tells them that says. But what do you do when you find out the heart is desperately wicked? What man can understand it? If there's an abundance of evil that is in that heart, that is unrighteousness, that has not been dealt with, hasn't been properly handled with God, that is not a product of that person's intent. That is not a product. It is speaking out of them because there's something inside them that they are not happy with. And it's overflowing out of them in that abundance. And it's not just, and here's the catch, that abundance could be twofold. One, they're importing too much of that garbage, right? They're importing too much garbage, it's built up, and now it flows out. Or they're not importing enough of the good. They're not importing enough of God. They're not getting enough. So if there's absence of it, it will just take longer, but it will still come up. And there's another factor that, thanks be to God, he just revealed this to me. What's really amazing is, and this is really cool, if you think about it in the sense of food, right? If you have food in your fridge, and I'm going to point out that probably every guilty party here at this present moment has something that is probably a science experiment right now in their fridge. Any science experiments in your fridge? Yes. If your hands is up, okay. I understand your guilt. It's fine. You're good. It's a good example. But what's a science experiment? It means the food is past its expiration, right? What happens when the food passes its expiration? It starts to grow. It starts to grow, right? When things are bad, they multiply more of the same. But when things are good, they're to be consumed. The good things of God that is poured into you are meant to be consumed. Not just by you, but that also which flows out of you. So as you build more of goodness of God, the more good treasure you're building in is not just for you, but it's to be built into you to an overflowing state so that it also flows out of you. That's why you need to constantly be filled with God. You have to be constantly tied to him. That's why he needs to be the king in your heart. If he's sitting on the throne, everything that comes in, the edicts that he has committed to are going to be for your well-being, for your good pleasure, and for the benefit of others around you. But you need to take more in than what you consume. So if you are just consuming your supply, you're selfishly squandering the things that God has intended not just for you, but for those around you. You need to take more in. But if you only take in a little bit of the importing of the not so good stuff, but you're not importing good, you're not importing good at all, that little bit you consumed is going to grow and multiply and fester and fill up. And even if it was just one thing, it's going to come out because it just keeps growing. And that doesn't matter. The time frame will continue. It will still work even after you deal with it. If you're not importing the good things of God, you're not stifling that other side. But the abundance part is something that God wanted me to bring to light. So I'm going to go back to that word because it's a very important word. The word abundance in 1828 means great plenty or an overflowing quantity. And so if we understand that out of that abundance is when our mouth will speak, the unrenewed mind is permitting that evil and storing up that evil that will then flow out of us through our mouths. Now, this is where this gets interesting. If you are speaking that which is overflowing, that is coming from that evil that is dwelling in that treasure that is stored, right? Is that evil speaking going to produce life or death? Out of this mouth come blessings and cursings. Both. So guess what? If that treasure that's being stored and is flowing out and in that abundance comes out of your mouth, guess what you are doing? You are speaking a festering crop that you will eventually harvest because it will come to fruition. And this is the point of this entire message. If you don't take anything out, take this part. Because I constantly hear believers in Christ over and over and overwhelmingly speaking negatively over their stuff, over their situations, coming from a defeated place, a mentality or a mindset that believes that these are negative things that are going to come to them because they have done X or Y or whatever. And all these issues of their heart, they're speaking them out of that abundant treasure that flowing out of them. Why do you think that's the case? If you're the liar and the deceiver and you know the system that God has designed, because guess what? He knows. If I can fill you up with a bunch of garbage and get you to speak it, you become the actual person who speaks your own demise. He doesn't have to kill you. He doesn't have to torture you. He doesn't torment you. You do it to yourself. You do it to yourself. All he did was sow a seed. And you, with an unrenewed mind, did not recognize that that was not good for you. And so you allowed it to take up root. You allowed it to produce a crop. And you spoke it all into existence. How many things do we struggle with as believers in Jesus Christ because of something we spoke over ourselves 5, 6, 12, 15 years ago? And you're still dealing with it today. How much? Look, as a pastor, I'm glad because that keeps me busy. I have work to do. But if I'm thinking about the actual product of what Christ is trying to produce out of us, that's sad, because we're wasting our time and putting efforts into things that if we had not spoken it into existence beforehand, we would not be where we are today. And a lot of the time, and this is the biggest part, is the absence of faith, we substitute that by speaking those things before the outcomes have even been determined. So think about that. If there is a promised benefit that God was pouring out upon you, and you had to, in faith, wait patiently for that to come to fruition, you speak it to death before it happened, guess what you've done? Not only did you bring a cursing in your life, but you canceled out the blessing that God had for you. All because your mind's not renewed. And one of the factors that I find, and there's a lot of books, teachings, things that people have said, it's just, you need to be positive. Why aren't you just be positive? That's the answer. Just be positive. Be a shining, happy person. Be positive. I know that bothers you. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. It just popped in my head. But that'll fix it, right? Actually, no, it won't. If we're not going to the base issue of the unrenewed mind, that positivity, I've actually watched a very positive person in faith in Christ actually speak not great things over themselves, but they were positive about it. But like, how can positive be bad? What's being stored? If you're sitting on the heart, you can be as positive as you want. But if you're the one on the throne, are you the best judge? No. Go back to Judges. You're going to do what's right in your own eye. You can positively believe that that is the best thing that you need right now for your life. And if you make that decision, you could be positive that you are going to get the fruit of that decision, the consequences of that action. But is that any different than anybody else who's living out there in the world right now? No, it's not. You're not radically changed at all. You're still living just like they do. You're making the decisions for yourself. You're doing what's right in your own eyes. Jesus is not king of your heart. And so you will have the fruits of your labor. Sometimes it'll be good. Most of the time, it will not. 100% of the time, it will not radically transform the outside around you. 100% of the time. And so this brings us to the source of the abundance. Because if we can see now and understand that the concept is simple, that which is overflowing out of me, that I will speak, and if that what I speak is good from the good treasure, then what I am producing, the harvest or the crop that I am bringing forth, will also be good, right? Because I can plant an acorn in the ground, I will guaranteed not get a spruce. What tree will I get, Jonathan? An acorn? Right? So if you know what you are sowing is good, you know that what you will reap is also good. Because that which you sow, you will reap. And so we understand then that the supply of our abundance is what our mind is after. And if we bring it to a base level, we don't have the capacity for positive thinking if we're not being supplied with it. You could try all day long to focus on things that are good, but if you are not importing that good into your heart and you're not allowing Jesus to reside as king of your heart, you are not going to actually have it. It's coming from yourself. But if we can understand that out of our abundance, or simply that which is being imported into us, will create then an atmosphere around us of our own making simply because the creation of the consequences come from that which is supplied. Believe it or not, every active decision you make creates an atmosphere of a world that you now live, eat, sleep, drink, and breathe in. And understanding that, it all was precipitated by something before you even made the decision, which is, what are you importing into your life? I can tell you countless times, I've heard it through the mounds and mounds of people that have come and said, I don't understand. I don't know why I have this in my life. And I go, how many decisions did you make that you didn't take before the Lord? How many decisions have you made that you didn't even pray one time about whether or not this is what you should or shouldn't do? Now, that's just the barest minimal amount of responsibility that you have to kind of set up as an insurance wall, that what you were importing or the decision you were going to make is indeed one that is from God. But then there's more. Because if you're impatient, guess what you do? You're impetuous. You go ahead. You jump in front. You make a decision because, well, he didn't say it. I love it when people are like, well, God doesn't speak to me. I'm like, well, no, he's speaking all the time. You're not listening. And they're like, well, he hasn't audibly spoken to me. I'm like, you're asking for a lot, sir. That's a high request. I'm like, let's go with this basis. You believe that you can audibly hear the voice of the Lord. Do you understand that in your unrighteous state right now, if he were to say hi, you would turn into dust? Are you there yet? Nope. I'm perfectly okay with God's use of the Holy Spirit to bring forth those things into my heart that I can understand in a way that I can hear him without having to be vaporized. Everybody else okay with that? Because I'm good with that. I like that plan. That's a much better plan for me. I'm cool with that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your provision and your grace. But if we see that we have created an atmosphere around us about basically off of the supply of things that we have allowed or consumed into us, and we speak it without even knowing 90% of the time that we're speaking it, you are surrounding yourself with a world and a lifestyle that is all because you have an unrenewed mind. And this is why we need to have Christ in that position. Right? That's why he needs to be sitting on the throne of our heart. Because if he is there, he is in control of the supply chain. And we know this because when we came to him, our life was full of garbage, correct? Because we had built that into our lives. We supplied that into our lives. We didn't like the crop we got. So we come to Jesus and we go, help! I don't like what I got! And he goes, no problem. And much like the disciples, what did he do? He washes us up. The dirtiest parts, he cleans and brings us back to a new or a renewed state of being. But the point of maintaining that state of being requires that he maintains his position in your heart. Amen? Real simple stuff. I know that. But here's another correlation. The supply that you had built up prior to Christ is not because you are an evil person. Did you know that? You're not an evil person. But it's because you were not in the place or the world or the building or the supply of receiving that which was good. So in the absence of good, there is what? Right. So even if you don't have, if you're not an evil person, you just aren't connected to a good source. So the product you are going to have is, by default, evil. Because we are fallen. But once we connect to Jesus. Once we make that commitment, that confession, that we set ourselves apart from the rest of the world and we have come to an agreement and a line where we know that in our own flesh, in our own existence, apart from God, we are doomed. And we go to Jesus and we ask for that. What are you asking for? Are you asking for your get out of jail free card? No. You're asking that he do what? That he would be the king of your heart. That you are no longer, that's why we have to surrender, right? That's why repentance is a proponent of this. You can't come unrepentant. You have to come repentant. You have to come from a position that recognizes that you are no longer going to be the ruler of your life. You are surrendering the authority over your life and giving that to Christ. Amen? That's what that meant. That's what we say that we are doing when we make that confession. Okay. Jesus takes up residence. And now we have a new supply. But we are the ones that are responsible for maintaining that supply. How do I know that? Because he has not revoked your will. You still have a free will. Why? Because if you have asked him to rule and be king of your life, we can go back to Judges if you don't want a king. You can continue to do what's right in your own eyes. But you have become a traitor to that which you agreed to when you came to the cross. However, the responsibility is on you and I and everyone that has made that confession of faith to allow Christ to rule in our lives as Savior and as Sovereign. He is both Lord and Savior. Amen. The Lord part means he is sovereign ruler of your life. Guess what? You are in charge of maintaining the supply. That with the request of the king makes, you follow his edict. So turn with me to John 15. And a couple verses here, 5-8. My brother loves this. It's his favorite verse. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is our renewed mind. The supply of Christ comes through what? Where does the supply that Christ has for us come from? By abiding in him and his word. Right? Verse 7. What's it say? You can go back to verse 7 real quick. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Right? So there's two abides. The first abide is that we abide in him. Right? That's what that means. I love the wording there. Didn't you see that? Who's the authority in your heart? He is. So who's abiding in who? We abide in him now. This is no longer my temple. This is no longer my body. This is no longer my flesh. I don't have the authority anymore. I said, you are my Lord and my Savior. This is now yours. All of it. So who's abiding in who? I now abide in him. He's not abiding in me. I abide in him. He's the root. I am just a branch. But the next part is my words abide in you. Well, hold on a second. Shouldn't that just be by proxy? But it's not by proxy, is it? Because he specifically said, if my words abide in you. That if means what? It's a choice. Well, who has the choice? We do. So again, that renewed mind responsibility is about his words. Where are his words found? He is the word. 1 John 1. What is 1 John 1 said? In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. Jesus is the word. Amen? And so when we see this right here, clear as day, and we have it combining with that verse 7, same book, by the way, in John, we have to comprehend and understand that the supply that we are absolutely given the control over by our will that should align to the Christ of whom now we are abiding in us, that we are supposed to be allowing or permitting to fill or build that into us as that supply. And so we can understand this, and there's many verses that talk about this too, that your mind is renewed by the washing of the word, right? We've heard that one, right? If we understand that premise, that concept, that understanding of a renewed mind and that concept that is being presented, that it comes through the words of Christ, here's how it works. Because I don't like just telling people, okay, we'll just go spend time in. I mean, that's real trivial and that's a real easy way. I'd much rather tell you how it works. Because I feel like that helps you comprehend and understand the deeper reason and meaning as to why you're going to pay that time forward into allowing the word to have its effective work in you. Because that's what it does. But two ways. In one way, right, as we already stated in John 1, it connects us to him because he is the word. All right? So in that concept and understanding, if I am abiding in him, I learn more about my dwelling place the more I spend time with him. And the way you can spend time with him is through him, the word. He is the word. So you learn more about your dwelling place, your habitation, your environment, your atmosphere that has been now, you have been transplanted out of and now into this new place. You get to learn about how it works, why it do what it do, all the bells and the whistles, the doodads and the dingle hoppers, all that stuff. You don't know anything until you spend time in the word. Think about your walk. Think about the time that you have spent and how much more of you learning about who Christ is in you that you did not know prior to your walk and your discovery of him in the word. The more you do, the more you understand, the more you comprehend, right? It's tested and proven. It's not about just study. It's not about just reading. It's about discovery. It's about finding out who he is and what all of this is and what it means to you. That's the first way. The second way is that washing of the word. And this is found in Ephesians. Right? We go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, it's 25 through 27. Right? And this is really cool. Because, again, scripture constantly being pulled out, misappropriated, used incorrectly, time and time again. So this is my favorite one because I love this. By the way, if you're not sure, it's one of Pastor's favorite books of the Bible, Ephesians. It is just what it is. But if we're reading here, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. Stop. Full stop. That's it. Love your wife. Now read it from there on out. Take that part out, because that's the misappropriated part. And now that that part is sealed and has had its effective work, husbands, love your wives. Got it? You got it? That was it for you. Now listen. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her, who's her? Is that your wife? Who's he talking about? The church, the bride, you and I, everybody in this house, amen? That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is important because I can tell you, if as a husband, you read that, you think, well, that's a high order that I am supposed to attain to. How about you just love your wife? One. You get one. And if you wanted more than one, I will take you out back and I will bludgeon you until you recognize that you can't handle more than one. That was a stupid idea and you need to rethink your strategy. One is plenty. One is plenty. Okay? But we're going to go back to this and we're getting close to here finishing up. So just bear with me. This washing that is being dictated and shown in Ephesians is not likened to repentance. But it's about that renewal of our mind. Why is that? Because how many minds do you have? You have one. You were given one. You have just one. Do you understand, Jim? Ryan, you have one mind. Between those eardrums, one brain, one mind, right? Okay, you have one. If it's not doing things in accordance to the standards that God has called it to do, do you get a new one? You have one, you only have one. You can't throw it out and get a replacement, right? Okay, that's the case, then there's only one solution to get it back into full working order the way it was intended to work. And that is that it must be renewed or cleaned properly. It needs to be cleaned in the sense that it has to remove all of the past suppliers. All of the things that would constantly seek to have it poured into, that would infiltrate into the heart and allow those things to start building up that treasure again. That washing of the word is not about, again, repentance, but it is about removing all of these attachments to foreign idols, to foreign gods, to foreign bodies, whatever they were, whatever those things might have been. Those products need to be vacated from your mind because you need to make room for the new ones. I don't know about you, but how much can you focus and think on in one day? I have a tap out point. Does anybody have a tap out point? You hit brain meltdown overload? All the sirens started going off and you just start drooling out of your side of your cheek and you're like, what's wrong with him? Is he having a stroke? Is he in a coma? No, he's just done. He's just done. I've watched this in houses with people with kids, and the kids are coming back to their dad and be like, daddy, daddy, daddy. I'm like, daddy's done. And if you value your life, you will go in your room, you will be quiet, because daddy only has one more mode. And it's not a good one. But all the barriers are down. Because we have a limit. We have mental exhaustion points. Right? Beck? You ever hit that mental exhaustion point? We've been there. But if we go back to John and we pair it up with this Ephesians verse, John's telling us in the last verse in John 15, if you pull that back, yep, in verse 8, says that what we ask right? Is that what it says? Yep. That you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. If that is true, the preamble to that is the understanding that we are abiding in Him, right? Therefore, He is on the throne, and that we have agreed with His word, that washing of that word, that renewing of our mind, that we are drawing forth from Him now as the supplier, so that when that abundance builds up and we speak it, guess what it's already aligned with? It's already aligned with His word. You are supplying your mind, that renewed mind, with the things that are of good value or good treasure, so that it already aligns with the plans and the purposes that God has brought forth for you, that it doesn't take long for Him to go, no, that's fine, you can have it. No, that's good. I'm glad you spoke that into being. I will make it so. You want to know what's amazing about this? Why has there not been an overpouring of miracles and an overpouring of the mighty moves of God and the power of God flowing through God's people? Do you know why? It has nothing to do with there not being believers that believe that God can do those things. It's that they're waiting for God to do them. He's already told you how to do them. You are supposed to. You guys are. It's not Him directly, it's Him in you, indirectly, through the Word, that is confirming that which has already been produced in you to come out of you. But if you're not filling that up, it's never going to come out because it never hits abundance, which means you never speak it, which means it never produces. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely amazing? I think so too. But this is a product of not just the things that we can possess by faith, because we don't even need a lot of that for ourselves to happen. We can have it by faith, right? If I believe that God has this intended for me and I believe it unto my faith, God will do so in that honoring of that faith. Amen? Okay, so we know that. Is that what this is talking about? No. The things we desire isn't just stuff that you need or have need of currently in your personal life. That might be something you personally desire. That's perfectly fine. And God may pour that out as a blessing upon your life. But the desire is, if it's of your heart, who's on the throne? If it's of your heart, who's on the throne? You are. So where's the supply coming from? It's back to you again. If the desire of your heart is coming from Christ on the throne, who's the desire of? It's Christ. This is so pivotal in us understanding where and why we are where we are. A lot of us don't recognize that you are still sitting on the throne in your heart. You're not seeing it. And so you're bringing forth a lot of unwanted consequences because your mind isn't renewed in recognizing and understanding that you are supplying those things for yourself. You're not allowing Him to sit on the throne in your heart. You're not importing the correct things. But when we do, we get back to the place where God has set us up and set us apart for the original design that He created us for, the intention of why He has rescued us out of the clutches of death and given us a new life, and that the Son and the Holy Spirit have given us through that, that we are to bring forth the good treasure that has been stored up in our heart, and out of the abundance of that, speak it into existence. Because it's already been produced by Christ, the Word. It's all here. It's not shocking to me that the status of people and believers in Christ have gotten away from this, because two things. One, how many people are encouraged to go and consume the Word of God not for themselves? You're always told that this is for you to get your life in order. This is for you to get your stuff and deal with your garbage and deal with your messes and get cleaned up and get presented. Why are you doing stuff that God's already taken care of and you were already dealt with and taken care of when you came to the cross? That's not what this is about. It's about our action plan on how we're supposed to be who they need, who Christ is still working diligently time and time again to win those people back to himself. If that's what he was doing when he walked the earth, the mission hasn't changed, church. It's the same mission. Signs and wonders should follow. We should be speaking these things into life. We should be doing the will of God. That's what this is about. And as we come more into that image and we're refined more into that purpose and that image that Christ has called us to be, the more this makes sense in the understanding that you are reading a playbook. You're learning the plays. You're learning how to win the kingdom. You're learning how to win for the kingdom of God. That's what this really is about. It's not your personal improvement plan. If you want to personally improve your life, get a self-help book. This is not a self-help book. If you read this as a self-help book, I feel bad for you. This is the worst book for self-help. It tells you how horrible you are. That's not a good starting point for self-help. I don't know about you, right? Usually you want a self-help book to tell you, you're doing great. Keep up the good work. Keep doing these things. Eventually they'll pay off. You're doing well. Do you know how little this book tells you about how well you're doing? If you read this book and you're being told how well you're doing, you're not reading it right. Right? This book tells me how much I need to die of myself, how much I need to surrender, how much I need to give up what I think is best and what I think is right and what I think I need to have. And give it to God and trust that this is his way. And this is the purpose he has for me. And that this is what he wants to do. And that he's going to do it. Whether I'm listening or not, he's going to have his way. Amen? That's what this tells me about. There's a beginning and there's an end. And I just hope that I'm ready and prepared for the end that he has. To do what he's called me to do. This is what this is really about. That's why we call it the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Well, you're going to leave one way or the other, but are you going to actually follow the instructions or not? That's up to us. That's the part we have to play. And that part, if we allow it to have its effective work, changes our entire system, the governing body of our mind that allows these things to come in and take up residence in our lives. If we submit to the plan, and we submit that the word's effective work is changing my mind, renewing those things, getting rid of the garbage, I become more inclined to desire more and more of what he wants and less of what I want. Is that not the objective, church? Is that not the goal? So where should we be? Where should we be heading, I should say, is a better word. We should be putting ourselves in that process and submitting to it. Amen? We should be allowing the word have its effective work in our lives. We should be open to having that word abide in us and wash over us and do what it's supposed to do and pour in and import those good and wholesome things that God has stored up for us that are found here, and that we build that into our lives and we continue to support those things and build it into each other's lives so that that abundance comes out of us and we speak those things that God has given us into life, and that harvest that we get to grab is fruit that is good and wholesome and good for doing the things that God wants to do. Amen? Amen. So Father, I just thank you. Thank you for what you are setting us up for. this season is going to be tremendous and awesome. And I'm looking forward to hearing more and more about what it is you want to do with us, how you want to have your way, how you want to refine us into your beautiful, perfect image. As we submit and surrender our hearts to you and recognize you as King of our hearts and our throne, in that throne room that you reside in, is holy and is fully yours. And as we agree with that, that you would start that work in us in a way that blows us away, shows us how much favor we have with you, how much grace and mercy we have with you, and how truly wonderful you are and the things that you have in store for us are. We give it all to you today. And we thank you. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen.